Lord, thank you for today, and Lord, thank you for this group of people that you've brought out this morning, Lord, to hear from you. And I pray, Father, that the things that are shared, Lord, wouldn't be head knowledge, but Lord, they'd sink into every heart here. That hearts would be being transformed, Lord, by being together as a body, and through the foolishness of preaching, Lord, that people's lives would be changed. And so we just pray for the anointing, Lord, in each of our lives of the Holy Spirit, for me to communicate your heart, Lord, and for hearts to receive your word. And so would you find fertile soil this morning here, Lord, amongst your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, at this point, Matt's not here. He was, I don't know exactly where he's at. He was in Southern California for a little while. And he actually ended up at the Rose Bowl, of all places. So, so if you're wondering why they lost, just do the math. A Beaver fan planted right in the middle of that place, you know, it's all it took. I didn't know if I could actually sit down. I was beat up so bad on Friday afternoon, but I'm going to be okay, I think. But it's good to be here. It's a new year. It's a new year. And God wants to do new things in us. He's the great God that makes all things new. And I just pray that you're going to have a great new year in him. And I know that a lot of you have probably made New Year's resolutions. It's not uncommon to do that. But I'd like to throw out at you today for your thoughtfulness, perhaps, a spiritual New Year's resolution. Just something to think about, something to mull over, and then talk to the Lord about it, however you want to do that. But let's start by turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just raise your hand and someone will get a Bible to your hand. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to pick it up in verse 34. What's going on in the text at this moment, as we read here, is Jesus has been and is being grilled, tested, so to speak, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's kind of what they did. They like to test him. And the Sadducees had just thrown these questions out at him. They tested him, and he had this remarkable, amazing answer that just shut him down. So now it's the Pharisees' turn. The Pharisees are going to test Jesus. And this is where we pick it up. Verse 34, Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Today, we're just going to look at the first commandment, which Jesus said was the first and the great commandment. And that, again, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's an interesting commandment. It just kind of reads easy. Hey, well, just love the Lord, you know, just love him. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Your heart, soul, and mind, there's not much left. If you're going to love him with your heart, soul, and mind, there's not much left. That's it. And not only love him with your heart, soul, and mind, but love him with what? All of your heart, soul, and mind. So if you're really sold out in love to Jesus, you'll love him, Jesus said, with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's important. It's critically important, Jesus would say to the Pharisees, to this lawyer, that you love God. It's critically important that we love God. And it's easy to say it. Hey, those are two words I like. I like the word love and I like the word God. Love God. It just flows from our lips. So Jesus not only expressed it to this lawyer at this moment, but there's another text where we see Jesus talking to somebody a little more like us. Maybe not a Pharisee, but a disciple. His name was Peter. And in John 21, you remember the story. Jesus had resurrected and he was hanging out. He was actually on shore when the disciples were out fishing. And they'd fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. And so he yells out from the shore, "Hey, throw your net over here." And so they do, and they catch 100 plus fish. Well, they knew that voice. They knew that result had to be from Jesus. So Peter dives in, swims to shore. And there's a fire there, and there's fish. That thing that they were looking for was already there. But then what happens? You know the story. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you what? Love me?" "Peter, do you love me?" "Peter, do you love me?" So we know from Matthew 22 that loving God is the great commandment. We know that Jesus, number two, personally was concerned about being loved, or he wouldn't have asked Peter. And then thirdly, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 16. Just listen, 1 Corinthians 16:22. He says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Pretty strong words. And so we have Jesus saying it's the first, the great law. We have Jesus saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me, man? Do you love me?" We have Paul saying, if you don't love Jesus Christ, let that person be a curse. It's important. It's really, really, really important that we love God. It's real simple. But it's not necessarily easy to do. It's simple to understand, perhaps. But it's not so easy to do. It rolls off the tongue nice. 2 favorite words, love and God. Love God. Here's where I think we can run into problems. First, with the word love. Because I don't think we do love very well. And I think you'll probably agree with me. And here's some reasons. Just 2 words, love God. Let's look at the first word, love. To love God, we got to know something about what? Love. To love God, you've got to know something about love. Well, I'm a pastor. I've married a lot of folks. So I haven't married them, but you know how that works. So I've just married one. But I do the ceremonies. And there's never been a guy and a gal that I've done their ceremony where, hopefully in the premarital counseling, I had some time to be with them before that day, that if I was to say to them, and I don't always say this, but if I was to say to them, "Why do you want to marry her? Why do you want to marry him? Give me one good reason." You know the reason. What are they going to say? "Because I love," right? Isn't that right? "Because I love her. Because I love him." Of course, dumb pastor. Why else would we want to get married? What other reason is there? I'm not disagreeing necessarily, but I scratch my head when half the marriages, not that I perform, but no, I'm just, half the marriages, statistically, nationally, half the marriages end up in what? Divorce. If we marry for love and we end up so often in divorce, something is broken in the word love, right? Something's broken. If, number two, if culturally we're redefining marriage to say this, hey, if I, male, love him, male, and want to get married, I ought to be able to do that because it's all about what? It's all about love. Right? That's the argument. Who are we to tell them they can't love each other? Because marriage is all about love. If she wants to marry her, why not? Because it's all about love. It's all about love, right? And I scratch my head and I think, love is broken somewhere. Something's wrong. We don't understand it. We say we love and we have a 50-50 chance of making it, or she loves her and he loves him, and or in counseling. I do a fair amount of counseling, and sometimes I get some folks in front of me who are really going at it. And it's interesting, you know, they have a laundry list of things that their spouse bothers them. There's just a bunch of stuff. He's doing this and she's doing that, and he said this and she said that, And yet, somewhere in the process of talking to them, it's not unusual. It doesn't happen all the time, but it's not a bit unusual for them to say, "Well, we really love each other." We love each other, but and then right back at it. I'm thinking, how does that work? I mean, they don't even hear it anymore, but I'm thinking, how does that work? Well, you love each other, but man, are you not acting like you're loving each other? I mean, what is love? I mean, fourthly, we love French toast. I mean, bottom line, folks, we do. We love everything, don't we? We love French toast. We love waffles. We love getting up. We love sleeping in. We love cars. We love ducks. We love beavers. Some people love the Raiders. I mean, come on. We love everything. We just, okay. Okay, and I'm not anti-loving French toast. I love French toast. I would say, I love French toast. Yeah, I love French toast. I love waffles too. I love all kinds of things. But how does loving French toast relate to loving God? Really? What transfers from that to that? Really? I don't know. Love's messed up in our heads. Personal experience, number five. Have you ever had somebody tell you they loved you? And have you ever had your heart broken in two? Love's messed up. So there's just two words, love, God. My point is we don't do the first one very well. We're kind of confused on it. We are. We're kind of confused on what love is. And it doesn't get any easier with the second word, which is God. Have you ever tried to love? I mean, it's hard enough, obviously, to love people. Have you ever tried to love a God? Really? I mean, have you? Think about it. Oh. I mean, how do you do that? How do you love a God? He's God Almighty. He's not like us. He's not like, it's not like we're Peter and John and James walking around with Jesus. At least there he was. At least there he was. At least you could touch him. You could hear him. You could taste of who he was. But how do we love God today? He's not necessarily walking around like he was in Matthew 22, talking to other people. God is so different than us. We have a hard time loving people. How do you love a God? What do you do? How do you love a God? Do you take him on a date? I mean, what do you do? What do you do with a God? You want to go on a date tonight, God? Date night, maybe? What do you do? What do you do? How do you love a God? You send him flowers? He made the flowers. I mean, come on. You're not going to send him flowers. You rent the Godfather and watch a movie with him? What do you do? What do you do? How do you love a God? We're not very good at love. He is so completely different from us. I'm just trying to tell you something. It's not as easy as it sounds. Two good words, love and God. But honestly, we don't love well. And God is so much bigger than us. So different from us. I think sometimes as Christians we think, okay, well, no, I know how I love God. Because see, during that praise song, remember, Pastor Mark, I sang those words, you know, I love you, Lord, and I love you, Lord, right? I'm loving God, right, Mark, right? Maybe you're just singing a song. Maybe you're just singing the words. I mean, are you connecting at that level in that moment? I don't know. Are you? I'm leading worship. Am I? I don't know. Am I thinking the next chord? I don't know. Probably thinking the next chord. It's hard. Is that? But Mark, no. You see, I'm a Christian, and if you're a Christian, you love God, right? I mean, Christians love God. Right? That's automatic. You don't have to try. Well, I hope you love God, but here's the thing: what's it take to become a Christian? Does the Bible say you need to love God to be a Christian? Does the Bible say you need to love God to become a Christian? What's the answer? No. No. The Bible never says you have to love God to be a Christian. The Bible says to believe in God. To believe in God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You can't find the word love in there. If you believe in your heart, the Bible says, does that mean you love him? Not necessarily. That means you what? You believe in him. So being a Christian doesn't make you love God automatically. being a Christian means you have faith, you have belief in who God is and what he did. It's not as easy as it sounds. But Jesus said it's important. It's the greatest commandment. He said, Peter, do you love me? Paul says, if you don't love Jesus, you should be accursed. So there's a dilemma. All done. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm not done. I'm so glad I'm not done. Because God helps us. God tells us how to love him in a very doable, practical, beautiful way. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's see what God says about loving God. John chapter 14. Are you with me so far? You tracking with me? Hang in there. Keep your ears open. What I'm trying to point out in the simplest form is this, guys, gals. We say words. We just say words that are true. But we so often don't have a foggy clue about what those words mean. And I want loving God to be tangible, touchable, knowable, doable before you walk out this door. Whether you do it or not, it's up to you. But I want you to know how to do it. Because it's super, super, super important. And it'll change your life if you do. It will change your life. John 14. These are words spoken to the disciples on the last night of his life. The next day he would be crucified. Picking it up in verse 19. Read along with me. John 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. All that day you will know that I am... I'm sorry, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is what? He who what? Loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Jesus Christ just gave you a gigantic step up. Because we're not very good at love. We're not. We're really poor at relating to God because he's so unique. So he breaks it down and makes it very doable for us. He says, okay, this is how you're going to love me. You ready? You ready? Are you listening? This is how you're going to love me. Ready? Do what I say. Well, that's not very romantic. You want me to send you flowers? No. Sing worship songs? Not necessarily. Witness? Not really. Are those things good? Oh, they're awesome. I hope you do them. Just do what I say. Do what I say, and I will receive that. I will accept that. I will see that as you loving me. And that takes a lot of pressure off of me. Because I'm going to get the love part mixed up sometimes. And I'm going to get the God part. I'm going to struggle on that. So he makes it very doable. Okay. Which commandments? Is he talking about the Big Ten? The Big Ten commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20? It's up to you to figure that out. I don't think necessarily he is. I've got another idea. I'm going to share it with you today. Do with it what you will. Am I dicing on the Ten Commandments? Not at all. Do I think you should try to follow them? Absolutely. Do not leave this place saying Pastor Mark thinks we shouldn't follow the Ten Commandments. No. I think that's make every attempt to do that. That's cool. But I think Jesus Christ in this moment with these disciples boiled it down even more than the Ten Commandments. Look back one chapter to chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 31. John 13, 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, next verse, listen carefully, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Personally, in my own thinking through this, I think Jesus said, okay, I'm going to give you guys two gigantic gifts right now. I'm going to tell you how to love me, number one, by doing what I say. And here's what I say. Here's what I say. Love each what? Other. But what about love each other? Love each other. So you're saying that if we love each other, we're obeying the commandment. And obeying the commandment is loving who? Jesus. I think that's the math. That's my opinion. That's the equation I come up with. That when we love each other, we love him. When we love each other, we love him. Now, why is that true? It's true because he said it's true, number one. But I'll tell you why I think it's true in my own silly opinion. When Jesus Christ died, you guys know this, the veil was what? It was torn in two. And his presence, which was in the Holy of Holies, he exited there. Where did he go? Where did his presence go? Who would become, or what would become, or in this case, who would become the new temple? That temple, he's out of there. Veil's rent, he's out of there. In fact, 70 years later, and actually probably 40 years later, that temple would be gone. It wasn't even there anymore. The Romans took care of that. Where did he go? Where's his new temple? Me. You. See, he said, it's this incredible thing that Paul just was stunned by. God left the Holy of Holies. He said, I'm out of here. The veil was rent as the crucifixion was carried out. Where did he land? You. Not you didn't get little God. You didn't get part God. You didn't get diminished God. You didn't get kind of God. You got all that God was and all that God is. He lands in us. We become his temple. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of God landed in me. So how does that affect me loving you? Well, here's what happens. When I love you, and when you love me, we love him automatically. You know why? Because he's the what? He's the what? He's the head. And we're the what? We're the body. He's not kind of the head. He's not the figurative head. He really is the head of this thing called the church, which is the body of Christ. Say it louder. The body of?
Christ.
One more time louder. The body of?
Christ.
And the head of the body of Christ is who? Christ. God. God's the head. We're the body. And so when I love you, when you love me, when we love each other, what happens? Not only we're blessed, right? He's blessed. If you're a dad here, if you're a mom here, you know what I'm talking about. I have three kids, Jenny, Kelly, Megan. Love them. They love me. I know they love me. But you know how they can really bless me as a dad? When they are what? Loving each other. That's they love me more in that moment than any other moment. I appreciate when they say, Dad, hey, Dad, we love you. I love that. I love it. But when I see them on their own accord loving each other, oh, baby, that rocks in my heart. I love that. If you're a parent, you know what that's about. And when they're not loving each other, when they're fighting, there's probably nothing that hurts anymore when your kids don't get along. Because we're connected. Me and my kids are connected. We're connected. It's like this. Another way of looking at it. In the summer, it's hot. You're in shorts. I wear flip-flops all the time. My feet get kind of dried up, you know. And so I get home before I go into bed at night. You know, I'll wash my feet, jump in the tub. Not jump, just put my feet in the tub, scrub my feet, lay down, grab the newspaper. It's just this ritual I have. My wife, if I'm really lucky, will come in and say, "Can I rub your feet?" And I'll go, "Yes, you can. You can do that." And she'll put lotion on my feet. She'll rub my feet. And I don't know. She went to like foot rub school somewhere in her life because she knows exactly how to rub my feet. Now, my head cannot be farther away than anything than my feet. My feet are as far from my, but my head loves it when she rubs my feet. My head loves it because it's connected. Everything connects in my head. Rub my hands, rub my feet, I love that in my head. It's just the way it works. It's the way we're wired. It's exactly the same in the body of Christ. If the feet are being rubbed, if just there's loving happening down at the amongst the body, the head goes, "I'm loving this moment." Jesus Christ would say, "I know it's going to be hard to love me. I'm going to be gone. And you guys probably aren't very good at love, because we're not. And I'm so much bigger than you. I'm God. You're not going to get me at that level either." So he graciously says, "But I got an idea how you can love me. Obey my commandments. And here's my commandment. Love each other. When you love each other, you love him. You love him just like you're loving him, you see, even though you're loving each other. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's wonder. It's wonderful. But here's where it gets interesting. Bear with me. Some of you are going to buy into what I say next. If you're right, you will. But you might not, and that's okay. Think about what I'm going to say next, because it can challenge some of you. It's challenged me personally. So hear me. Hear my heart. If, follow the logic, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here's my commandment, love each other. That's all good. How does he look at me when I don't love the body? How does he look at us when we don't love each other like we should? How does he look at it? I know how I look at it, but how does he look at me? How does he look at you when we don't love each other? Well, I've got two ways of illustrating this. If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to do. First illustration, just draw a line across your page. Just a line like that. Just draw a line. At this end of the line, put love, the word love, and under that, write the word white, love, the color white. The other end of your line, write hate, and under that, write the color black. So here's what happens. When I don't love you, when you don't love me, like God wants us to. How does God look at it? Well, what I tell myself, because I want to give myself every possible feel-good stroke, I'll say, okay, Lord, I know I'm not loving him like I should, like you asked me to. Lord, I know I'm not loving her like I should, like you asked me to. So I know I'm not at this end, right? I'm not at the love end. I know that. But I don't what? I don't hate her. I don't hate him, right? That's what we say. I know I'm not, but I don't hate her. I don't hate him. So we just assign ourselves something in the middle. And we kind of color it gray. You see, we just shade it some color of gray. I know I'm not loving, but I don't hate him. So it's just this, and you just color it. I'm pretty close to loving her, loving him, so it's off-white. I'm not doing too good, it's gray. I'm really doing really lousy, but I don't hate her. So it's really dark gray. See, we have all these shades of colors that we play with. Now, I don't think that's how God looks at it. Because listen to these verses. Listen to these verses that talk about God, that Jesus would say. This is how God thinks. That's how we think, right? That's how we think. This is how God thinks. Jesus would say this, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will what? Hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So God seems to be looking at things differently than me. Or this verse even more so, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is what? Against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Oh, well, come, Lord. I mean, that's strong. Lord, you know me. I've got a good, I may be not performing well, but I've got a good, right? Heart, right? Come on, Lord, color me gray. Color me gray, please. Don't polarize this thing. But I think we're kidding ourselves. Because here's how I think God looks at it when we don't love our brother, love our sister, love the body of Christ like we should. I'll tell you how I think God looks at it. And this is where it's going to be a real challenge for some of you. It's a challenge for me. I think you draw that same line on your paper, illustration number two, go straight across the paper. Here's the line of, call it love, so to speak. And then draw a line halfway down it. Not at the end, halfway down it. And going this way, write the word love. Right? And going this way, what's the opposite of love? Hate. Guess what? You're for me or what? What's he say? You're against me. So there's this line. That's the way God thinks. We're not God. We don't think like that. We don't like to think like this. So there's love going this way. There's hate going this way from that center line going this way. Now, here's the way you got to look at love. There's love and there's greater love. There's hate and there's greater hate. Jesus would say no greater love, right? So that if there's a greater love, there's a lesser love. Is that correct? The logical? If there's a greater love, there's a lesser love. So on that line, there starts with lesser love. It grows and grows and grows till you get to the greatest love, the greater love. No greater love than this. Then a man would what? Lay down his life for his friends. Greatest love right out there. So at the end of your line, right, greatest love. Giving up your life for your friends. Well, Pastor Mark, if that's true, where does it start? Where does love start? If that's the ultimate love, the greatest love, Jesus would say, no greater love. Where does love start? What word? I don't know. I've got a word I use. Choose your own word. I use the word concern. I put love starting at concern and going all the way to the greatest of loves, giving up your life. And if that's true, going this way from God's perspective, on the hate line, ooh, I hate to say that word. On the hate line, what's the opposite of concern? Let's say apathy. The opposite of concern. So the first step, let's say, on the hate line is, let's call it apathy. And then what's the farthest bad? What's the greatest evil? What's the greatest murder? Exactly. You see how that works. So I think that's how God looks at our situation. And I don't like that. Because you know what that means? That means if I'm at least apathetic in this commandment that God gave me, you know what he calls that? He calls it hate. Oh, God, come on. Pastor Mark here, I'm your bro, you know? I'm your bro, and I'm teaching on Sunday, and Matt's away on vacation, made the Ducks lose, and everything's... Man, Lord, I'm your bro. Lead worship. You know, it's me. Mark. Those are games. Those are just games in your head, my friend. I love you, buddy. But in this moment with this brother, with this sister, if you're not at least concerned and moving, hopefully, to a greater love than that, then Mark, I'll be honest with you. You're hating. Maybe not the ultimate hate of murder, but you're on the hate line. I say that to say this, is when we believe what I believe, that's how God looks at it. Boy, I hate that. I do not like that. Because I like the gray thing. Well, I know I'm not doing so great, Lord, but you know I don't hate him, right? Right? So I'm in there somewhere, right? Trying to find the right color that doesn't exist from God's economy. I say that because I think there's a lot of you today that if you believe what I'm sharing, and I believe what I'm sharing, that right now you're going, oh man. Because none of us came to church today thinking that God could be thinking, that we could be doing something that he could look at as we're hating on him. Somehow. It's very foreign to our thinking. We don't like it. But that's why God's God. His ways are what? Not our ways. His ways are not our ways. I had lunch with a guy here not too long ago, and he's a great brother. He attends this church, and he has a he's been in a really difficult season with another Christian brother who does not go to this church. Pastor, he's telling me about it. And we've talked, we've had a few lunches, and we've been on this topic more than once, put it that way. It's been a problem. And he says, you know, he's trying to work through this thing in his mind. And he's saying, well, you know, I love this guy. We're doing illustration one right now. I think you can see what I love this guy. But I mean I got these feelings. And he goes, I don't know what to do. I cannot beat this thing. And I said, well, I'm going to throw something at you that is going to challenge you. But I think it can change your world with this problem person, so to speak. I said, here's my understanding of the way God looks at it. As a person, I totally get your bag, man. I totally know what you're saying. As a person, I'm totally checking in with what you're saying. But how does God look at it? Because quite honestly, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter if I might agree as a person with where he's coming from. I said, here's what I think. I think you hate him. That's a really good lunch opener right there, I tell you. He's going, no, I love him. I go, I don't think you do. I think right now, this person right now in your mind, maybe you have loved him in the past. Right now, I think you hate him. And I don't know where you're at on that line. I don't know. I think he's not even to apathy. He was somewhere down closer to the other end, if you know what I mean. It was difficult. So I said, what if you confess to God that you hate your brother? Brother in the Lord, what if you confess to God that you hate your brother? And this guy is looking at me, my friend, is looking at me like, he's a good Christian man. Like, don't keep talking, Pastor. Don't keep talking about this. Because I said, it's your problem. You hate him. And you've called it something that doesn't even exist, like we all do. I love, I hate. Really? Both? Really? Honestly? God goes, no, you don't. No, you don't. Lines aren't out here. Lines right here. In any moment, we can be right. We can be just crossing right and back and forth over the love-hate threshold. I said, dude, I think you hate him. I said, here's what's so great about this. When you agree with God, which is what confession is to agree with God. When you agree with God, God's perspective, that you, at this point, with this brother, you hate the guy. God will step in. God will step in. When you confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, and God will start a new work in your life with your brother. So he went home, and he believed it. And he said, Lord, it's me. I hate the guy. I'm putting on the Christianese. I love the thing. No, I don't love him. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13? Love thinks no evil. Was this guy thinking evil? Dude, yeah, he was thinking evil. If love thinks no evil and it's not love, what is it? It's hate. Call it that. It's scratchy. You won't like it. I promise you. I won't like it either. He didn't like it. But God healed the relationship. God healed the relationship. Because he just said, God, you're right. This brother, at this point in my life, I hate the dude. And I don't know where I'm at in the line, and it doesn't even matter. I'm confessing it. I'm going to own it. I hate him. God stepped in, and God started doing a work in his life and in this other guy's life, and that relationship is so much better than it's ever been. So much better. He got out of the gray, playing with shades over here thing, call it what God calls it, and you go from there. So it's important that you know these things. I think it's important. So where does this take us? I guess that's going to be up to you. It's going to be up to me. God gives commandments. You know what word we like to substitute for commandments? At least I do. Maybe you're like me. Choices. I think God gives choices. Choices are fun. Choices are like cereals in the morning. Choices are like, which jam am I going to put in my bread? God gives choices. God gives choices. God doesn't give choices. God is Almighty God. And we've got to remember that. There's a lot of talk in the Bible about fearing God. We have, in our culture, that's almost way in the taillights, the way we think. We don't even think in those terms about God. Because we see him on the cross, we're his friends. He's so good, he's so loving, he's so gracious. Peter, hey, you let me just work this all out. Is he those things? Yeah, you know why? Because he's merciful. But by his nature, he's holy. He's Almighty God. So God didn't say, here's a choice for you, Pete, John, James, here's a choice. Love each other. Love each other like I've loved you. Here's a good choice. Little camper, what are you going to choose? Hope you choose right, little camper. What's that word? Not choice. Commandment. Say that word. Does God give choices? Does God give choices?
No.
What does God give that aren't choices?
Commandments.
One more time. God doesn't give choices. God gives
commandments.
Okay. God gives commandments. God doesn't give choices. And here's my commandment, that you love one another. You don't play with God. Is he gracious? Absolutely. Is he merciful? Totally. Praise God. But he is Almighty God. Do not play with him. Do not play with him. And there are so many players in front of me. I'm a player at times. You're a player. Don't play with him. Don't play with God. Saul played with God. Saul, King Saul, remember him? He played with God's commandments. So we're going to close looking at a text. With every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament picture. Remember that. Every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament picture. Look back at me. One last text. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. Quick. Go. Turn back there. Saul was the first king of Israel. Most of you know that. David was not the first king of Israel. David was the second king of Israel. The first king was Saul. And Saul was ordained, so to speak, anointed to be the king of Israel through a prophet, a judge named Samuel. Samuel was really God's mouthpiece to Saul. If God wanted to tell something to Saul, he spoke through Samuel, the prophet. Pick it up with me in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Here's the scene. Saul has not been king very long at this point. He's had some success. He's done well up to this point. Samuel says, okay, here's your next assignment. I want you to go to the Amalekites. They're a group of people, and they were a group of people who really challenged the children of Israel when they left Egypt, right, led by Moses. They were a group that just kind of did guerrilla warfare. They're always knocking off the children of Israel, just kind of hiding, not just attacking big time, always just kind of hiding out, getting the stragglers. That's what the Amalekites did. And God says, go in there, kill them all. Oh, that's hard to hear for us. Kill them all. If it's breathing, kill it. Baby, child, teenager, chicken, goats, sheep. If it has breath in it, kill it. Now, does God give commandments or choices? Commandments. So what happened? Verse 7. So Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, what? Alive. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So, Saul doesn't see it as a commandment. Saul sees it as a choice. God gives choices, evidently. So he spared the king, and all the best of the animals he kept. The people kept. And it wasn't a problem as far as Saul was concerned. Now, this is the same God. This is the same exact God that said, this is my commandment to you. Love each other. Same God. No different. Same exact God. So what happens? Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed has set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, well, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's called coloring gray. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. That's how it came down for Saul. So what had happened? God said, this is what I want you to do. Made it really clear. Took one verse to say it. What did Saul do? Saul spared the king, let the people grab the spoil, probably made up a story that, oh, by the way, we've brought that spoil back to sacrifice to your God. Wasn't his, obviously. And what happened to Saul? He was rejected as king. And within just a matter of weeks, David would be anointed the next king of Israel. Saul had been equipped to be as good a king as anybody ever was, but he had disobeyed the commandment of God, called it a choice. So I don't want to end on a bummer note here, guys, but here's the thing. This is my commandment. What happens when you don't follow commandments? It's going to hurt. You're going to be knocked down. What could have happened won't happen. I don't know how that plays out personally for you. So it's lovely that God would make it doable for us to love him by letting us love each other as a substitute, in a sense. But don't forget, it's a commandment to do that. And so as you enter into a new year, here's what I'd love to see. I just love to see you loving on each other in a profound way, in a supernatural way, in an anointed way. I would love it. God would love it. We would love it if the body of Christ, here at Edgewater at least, but so much bigger than here, we're just a fellowship of believers. That's what we are. The church of Christ, the church is huge. The church is one body. But to be loving the brothers, man, that's the commandment I think God left the disciples. I think that's the commandment God would give us. If you love me, do what I say. Love each other. And if you love each other, you're going to love me, he says, because I'm the head. That's what I want you to do. That's my spiritual New Year's resolution. How well I do, I don't know. I don't know. Only 3 days into it. There's a lot of year left. But I pray that my love for you will be deepened by God, by his Holy Spirit. And you know what? Here's the deal. When you don't love somebody, a brother, a sister, in the Lord, don't play games. Don't play games. Don't color it gray. Don't do that. Say, God, you know what? I, like my friend had to. God, I hate him. I hate her. I don't want to kill her yet. That's a possibility, but I haven't got there. I don't want to kill him yet. We're not ruling it out. But I'm going to own it. You don't play with colors. You don't play with grays. You're for me, against me. You're black and white. I'm not on this side of the line. I don't know where I'm at on this side, but I know it's in the hate line. And I confess it. I own it. I am broken, and I need a Savior. I need a God to help me. God's all over that moment. He is so happy. He's so happy. And if you've got kids, you can picture that moment when your kid comes up to you and you know your kid is struggling with a brother or sister. When your kid comes up to you one day and says, you know, Dad, I always tell you she did this and it's her fault and it's his fault. Hey, Dad, I'm bad, man. Would you pray for me, Dad? No, dude, I'm not going to pray for you. No, it is her fault. Go. No, I mean, what dad is not going to say, pardon me? Let me sit down. Tell me that one more time. It's your bad? You mean this wrestling you're having with your brother and sister? You're saying you're going to own it? Yeah, I am, Dad. I'm going to own that. Can you? It's me, Dad. I'm sure it's me. Will you pray for me? Oh, dude, yeah. I'm so on this. Tell your mom real quick. Bring your own. I mean, I'm all over that as a dad. Made my day. Made my month. Made my year. Because you owned it, son. It's exactly that way with God. Don't forget it. It's the best thing we can do. Let's pray it in. In fact, stand if you would. Grab the hand of those next to you. Fill in the aisles. Let's pray. So, Lord, we connect physically because, Lord, we are connected spiritually. And somehow, God, by your grace, you have called us to be one body. And, Lord, sometimes we love well and sometimes we don't do that at all, Lord. We hate well. And Father, I pray for each person here today that wherever they're at, Lord, in relationships with the body of Christ, with other brothers and sisters, Lord, that if they're loving well, that they would love even greater, because that's a long line, Lord. That, Lord, if they're doing well, they do even better in loving the body. And for those, Lord, here that are just saying, you know what, I have some people in my heart that I am hating. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. Let them see the wisdom and the wonder and the beauty of confession and partnering with you in change, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you'd build us up in our strengths and Lord, in our weaknesses, that you'd help us and sort things out for us, Lord. May we call a spade, though, Lord, we pray. As we live out this new year, Lord, with you, may we love each other in a way, Lord, that's supernatural, super special, and radical, Lord. Knowing, Lord, as we do that as we love each other beautifully, Lord, you are connected, you're the head, and you get the praise and the glory, and you get blessed by it. Lord, thank you for allowing us to love you in a simple, beautiful way. And so help us in these things, Lord, we pray. Lord, may our connections be even stronger this time a year from now, Lord. May we be more in love with each other, more in love with you. And just, Lord, looking forward to heaven, pressing in. Lord, Paul says it's our reasonable service to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Lord, may we look at it that way. And finally, Lord, I pray that we would not be people that miss out on the reality of what a commandment is. And Lord, may we not be those that continue to call your commandments choices. God, help us to do what you say. You're Almighty God. And we respect you and we fear you. We praise you for your grace and mercy. But Lord, help us to be sober-minded about doing the things you call us to do. So help us in this new year, we pray, Lord. Bless these, your people, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great new year.